before we start, let's ask the Lord for his help. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee now for this privilege to open thy word for just a few minutes, and we trust to get something out of it that we might be able to take home with us and benefit from for years to come. We just pray that this might be the case. We thank thee again for the privilege to be at these meetings and to have the word of God open to us. We pray, Lord, that it might have an effect in our hearts. We might not only hear and understand, but be willing to do thy word. We ask it now in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.
Amen. I'm
going to open to a prefatory verse. I don't say an introductory verse, but a prefatory verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:7, the Apostle Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." What I want to bring before you tonight is, we'll find, is far deeper than what anyone could cover in 10 or 15 minutes. So if you're going to benefit from it, it'll be because you're going to take it home. You're going to open your Bible and you're going to read it and you're going to think about it. You're going to consider what the Apostle Paul has to say. And he promises a benefit here. He says, "The Lord give thee understanding in all things." In the early church, there were a number of axioms that had come into use that the Christians would remind each other of from time to time. We get at least five of them in Paul's pastoral epistles. Those epistles are 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. We don't have an axiom. I don't have one anyway from Philemon, but from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there are a few of them. And the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it was read not very long ago, about an hour ago, maybe just less than an hour ago. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So this is what I called an axiom. When you speak of an axiom, you speak of a statement that is generally accepted because it is self-evident. And not that it is necessarily universally accepted, it is generally accepted. This here statement, it points us back, and very fittingly, to verse 11. "The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." I left out a statement that came right after the faithful saying. In verse 15, the very end of it, he says, "Of whom I am chief." And then looking again, sinners, "of whom I am chief." And then back at verse 11, he says, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, one of the wonderful things that we notice about this is that, as was pointed out earlier, and I don't need to spend too much time on it, Christ Jesus came not to save people who didn't need help, but to save sinners. And anyone who's ever come into blessing with God, come into a place of favor with God, before they did, they were a sinner. And they had to own that that was the case. And the fearful thing is, when we speak of the gospel, that if there could be a Judas among the disciples of Christ, there's always the potential that there could be an unbeliever among the professing church of today. So our great concern in bringing this one before us first is not just that it came before us first as you read through your Bible, but because if you're going to benefit from the other ones, this comes first. If the Word of God is going to be of any value to you, if you're going to be able to live a life that is for the glory of God, the very first thing is that you recognize you are a sinner. Christ Jesus came in the world to save you. And the other wonderful thing about this, to point out before we move on, is that it is good for every sinner who will accept it, even the worst. The Apostle Paul here says, I was the worst. I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I thought I did God's service. I was an insolent, overbearing man, and the grace of God reached me. And we often sing a song that reminds us, not a sin so great, but he can cleanse it. And there you might be one here who looks around and says, I can't be like the rest of these people. They're good. I know the truth about myself. I know what terrible things I think and may have done. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he saved the chief of sinners. And he can save you if you'll come to him. The next one is in chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If you have the new translation, you'll see it says, the word is faithful. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. You might wonder, in addressing a group of young people, why would someone begin to speak about this? Not just because it's a part of the list. No, there's a reason why it should be brought before you. The Apostle Paul, who is he writing to? A young man who did not yet possess the qualifications of an elder. As you continue to read through these verses, you'll see what those qualifications are. And they include that a man he's married, and that he has raised his family well. And as I look around, the great majority of those listening to me are nowhere near that point in their lives. But here's why I think it's so. When the Apostle Paul describes Timothy, when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And I trust that the ones that I'm looking around here are ones who, like Timothy, like Titus, like Philemon, love the Lord Jesus, love his people, desire to be of service to them and to him, and have a godly desire and hunger for the Word of God. That being the case, have a desire to be a help to the people of God. And as you read through the qualifications of an elder, you'll find that this is a person who is of sterling character. This is a person who has been diligent all his life through. And while you cannot be an elder as a young person, you can begin to cultivate that character as a young person. And it may be that you could even disqualify yourself in some ways. And so it's something that is important for you to pay attention to, even though you may not be at that position in your life. And you might, as you pray about this, and you know your brethren in the local assemblies where you find yourselves, you think about what responsibility is placed upon them. It might occur to you that they need your prayers. They need your support and encouragement. And the time may come when you'll desire that same support and help from others when you have the responsibility for the local assembly. Chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Partway into the verse, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of all acceptance. Now this one and the very first one have that little clause at the end, that it's worthy of all acceptation. It's universally applicable. The Lord Jesus, when we speak about the gospel, he says, If I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. Doesn't mean that he's going to save everyone, not all men without exception, but all men without distinction. The gospel goes out to whosoever will. And this clause here also goes out to whoever has an ear to hear. And the point of it is, it's drawing a comparison and a contrast with bodily exercise, which is profitable for a few things or for a short time. And we can spend a lot of time talking about how good and profitable it is. to get bodily exercise, to strengthen ourselves, and there are very practical purposes for it. I can remember noticing a change in a brother's physique and being impressed, and he said, well, it's because my job is physical. And I found that it's really helped me, having lifted weights and become stronger. So, and there are many, many directions in which bodily exercise is profitable. And then he draws a contrast. There's a comparison there to godliness. Before I go further, let's do this. What is godliness? Maybe the simplest way I've heard it put is, it is bringing God into everything. There is no part of my life that God is not interested in. No little nook or cranny of my life, no little decision or anything in my life that the Lord is not interested in or doesn't want to have a part in. So if we want a verse that that describes godliness very well, it was quoted earlier today as well, it is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That, my friends, is godliness. And it is profitable in every direction. And it is profitable not for a short time only, and not for our time on earth only, but it will yield fruit into the day of eternity. Back to the verse in 2 Timothy 2 where we started. I'm going to read a whole paragraph from 7 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, I'm going to read this as the New Translation gives it. Remember Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, Lord, the word is faithful. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So this faithful saying, I believe, spans from the latter half of 11 all the way through 13. It's a number of reminders about the faithfulness of God and how he responds, or how he rewards our behavior. And it's not just about the government of God in the life of a believer. But we had the latter part of this in the reading, so I won't try to elaborate on it, where it speaks about denying him and he denying us. Go back and listen to the reading again. I believe there were some very good comments on that. I wanted to focus on the first part of it for our purposes tonight. And the reason I read this whole paragraph is I think it's a little bit of an aside. In this chapter, the apostle is giving Timothy principles of service in a day of ruin. Day of failure, when the Christian profession has broken down and there are those who are defecting from the Christian faith, those who are turning away from the apostles' doctrine, and when there are attacks even from within, not only the lion from without, but the wolf in sheep's clothing from within. And as you read the first six verses, you see that it's a tough path for someone who wants to serve the Lord. Because it's not just persecution from without. It's that those who have a Christian profession, they don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. And they'll fight against the servant of the Lord. And it seems like it's work that is spent in vain. And so that's why the Apostle Paul points him directly to Jesus Christ in verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, having reference to his humanity. Remember, he came here, the rightful king and Messiah of Israel. And how did that work out for him? It all seemed like a failure, didn't it? The Messiah after 62 years, was cut off, and he had nothing of what rightly belonged to him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the words of Isaiah, the prophet, he could, using those words, he could say, I've spent my strength in vain and for naught. I have labored in vain. And the Lord, he says to Jehovah in prayer, he says, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. This, my friends, is when he became poor. But the Apostle Paul points to him to encourage Timothy. He says, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. The point is, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you serve the Lord's people, he will add his power to it. And the time will come where it may be outwardly, it's like the man defending the field of lentils. It doesn't seem like it's very, very much. It doesn't seem like you're really defending something of great value. But that field of lentils was a part of the inheritance that Jehovah had given to the people of Israel. And it was valuable to that man who defended it. And the Lord valued that so much, he wrote it down in his word for you and me to read today. And the time is coming, friends, when you as a believer and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, shall every man have praise of the Lord. Be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so he goes on to speak, if we be dead with him, even if our labors seem like they come to nothing here. And he had spoken about how that the farmer up above, the husbandman, he labors. And sometimes a farmer's crops are just completely wiped out. He's done all this labor. It seems like it's for nothing. But nonetheless, we have a God who knows and records everything. Some of the chapters that we tend to gloss over as quickly as we can in the Old Testament, they're exceedingly precious. And the reason I say that is because they're a list of names. Really hard names to read, but it's worth it. Because these are names of individuals who in some way or another, the Lord took account of them. God took account of them. He wrote their name down in the Word of God for you and me to read. You might think, why? It's just a name. Well, it's someone, it's a precious soul that God loves. And he knows everything that you do and your thoughts and your motives and your exercises and those things that he has worked out in your life. Last one is in Titus chapter 3. And my time is up. Titus 3, verse 7. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. So in this third chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul speaks to Titus and tells him to remind the saints in Crete, where he had left him, to remind them of a number of different things. He tells them to remind them of their duty with respect to obedience to the civil authority. He tells him to remind them of their former condition. We also ourselves are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, in bondage to various lusts and pleasures. And then he says, after that, the love of God, our Savior, appeared. Remind them, Titus, of their salvation. And then he gets to this saying, remind them of the position to which they have been elevated. Heirs of God. And the whole point, I believe, comes right after the faithful saying, where he says that they which have believed may be careful to maintain good works. He says, tell them what they were. Tell them what God has made them, that it might have an effect in their lives, that they might live like those who have believed the gospel. And if you go back to chapter 2, I believe it is, he speaks about how their behavior should adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things. This is the responsibility that the Word of God puts on you and I as believers. And the faithful saying is that, look what God has made you. You are an heir of God. You once were an enemy in Colossians, alienated from God by wicked works. But now you have been brought nigh through him. Let's thank the Lord. Our God and our loving Father, we thank thee now for these five faithful sayings, and we pray that as we would take them up in our personal study, that we might find that in digging deeper into them, it is a real blessing to our souls, and that we learn more of our Lord Jesus and of how we might be of use to thee, to thy people. So we would just thank thee again for this day that we've had. We pray for safety as we enjoy some bodily exercise together, and just commit this to thee now. With thanksgiving for one another's fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.